Know that it's Don's birthday this week for being here. Man, I love that story of Zacchaeus. You want to know why? Because there's hope for short people. And I am short. So, hey, I believe that there is Children's Sunday School if you want to head down there right now. And everyone else, you can turn to 2 Thessalonians and we're going to be looking at chapter 3, verse 13, and just to recap, so as we're jumping in, you kind of understand what's going on and what we're talking about today. We've been going through a series on 2 Thessalonians called Staying Focused, and really what we're learning on that is that this book has two primary kind of end goals. Number one, the goal is to encourage this little church. This church is made up, in Thessalonica, is made up of baby Christians. Paul comes over and he preaches the gospel and he says, you need Jesus. And a bunch of Christians go, yes, we will, or they're not Christians, but they become Christians. And they become on fire for God. They become very passionate. This is a very young church, a very kind of like new to the faith kind of church. But right away, they start facing pushback and antagonism. And what winds up happening is people who used to be their friends started now being their enemies, and they started dealing with a whole ton of different persecution than that we know about. We're not really told what kind of persecution they went under. I could imagine that some of it, maybe some people went to jail. I would imagine too, am I on? Am I on, Tim? Everything good? Okay. I imagine some of them went to jail. I would imagine that some of them got their businesses boycotted, that they became Christians and their friends didn't like it, so they said, we're not doing business with you anymore. We're going to go business anywhere else, right? Kind of a council culture back then too, I guess, right? I would imagine too that some of their kids might have been bullied or harassed or threatened in some way. We're not really sure, but the whole goal of this book, guys, is to encourage the believers in a time of suffering. So if you're going through a season in your life that's hard, 2 Thessalonians is a good book to encourage you at. The other thing that 2 Thessalonians deals with is reassuring the church that they hadn't missed the second coming of Jesus. Because at that point, there was people going around spreading all kinds of rumors that Jesus had already come back and they missed it and they were scared. And Jesus' second return, as we've been learning, is supposed to be this thing that instead of inciting panic in our lives, is a sign of comfort. So that's sort of the text that we're dealing with this morning, or sort of the context of what we're dealing with this morning. And we're going to jump right into it in the rest of chapter 2. But before I do, I want to say that one of the most pivotal times in my life was the time when James was born. It was a pretty traumatic experience for me, personally. Yeah, you laugh at that. But it was probably more for Liz. When Liz was in labor, she was a number of hours into labor with no contractions. So when we went to the hospital, they gave her something to induce the contractions, and as a result, the contractions didn't happen naturally. They came on with a greater force and a greater intensity than expected, and they were fairly violent ones, almost to the point of throwing her off the bed, if you can believe it or not. It looked so painful enough that her sisters decided that they would not have kids. I was like, at one point, the pain was so great. I remember Liz turning to me. I don't know if she remembers this at all. I'm sorry for putting you on the spot, babe. But she just turns to me and says, I can't do it. It's too much. It hurts way too much. I can't keep going on. Just knock me out or do something. I can't keep going on. You know that every one of us will have moments in our lives when our courage fails us. And we get this overwhelming feeling that we just can't go on anymore. We face more difficulties than we can imagine, and everything hits the fan at the same time. And we feel like maybe we could deal with one stress or two stresses, but what winds up happening is we deal with a lot of stuff at the same time, and we feel like we're buckling under the pressure of it all, and we feel like we're going to cave and we're going to give up, and we just want to give up and we want to retreat and we want to hide. How many of you have ever been in a season of life that you could say, like, okay, I don't want to keep going. I want to carry on. Oh, yeah, okay, a few of you. So this is for you this morning. So you may be here today or watching online, and you're facing some immense pressures in your life, and it's all happening at the same time. There's a falling out with your kids, you lost your income, maybe a lifelong dream fell apart, maybe your marriage is on rocky ground, and because it's all happening at the same time, there's this kind of thing that goes on in your heart that says, get me out of here, I'm just gonna stay in bed today, right? I'm just gonna give up, right? Every once in a while, we will face pressures like this. And I think what I want to do today is I want to reassure you that God still loves you, and we need to be encouraged that it is possible to remain strong in seasons where we feel like giving up. If you're in the place if you're in that season today, I want to encourage you with three things. And these are three things for Scripture, so you can write this down, and this is what we're going to talk about today. If you feel like you're going to give up, you're feeling like it's too much, I'd like you to do three things. Number one, I would like you to remember who you are. Number two, I'd like you to stand firm in what you're taught. And number three, I want you to soak your concerns in prayer. So let me say that again, because that's sort of the outline of what we're talking about. Number one, I want you to remember who you are. Number two, I want you to stand firm in what you already know and what you are already taught. And number three, I want you to soak your concerns in prayer. Listen to the text this morning. It says this in verse 13. I'm going to throw it up on the screen here. It says this, but we always, this is Paul, he's just talked about the second coming of Christ, and he's about to encourage the church, and the very first thing he says is this, we ought always to give thanks to God. I am thankful to God for you, brothers, because you're beloved by the Lord. Because, what does it say, friends? God chose you for himself. Let me say that again. But we always ought to give thanks to God for you, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you. Here's what I need you to understand. When you are in that place where you feel like you can't go on, I need you to remind yourself of this truth and this great truth, and something that I think is something we gloss over because we've heard it before, but you need to hear it and you need to understand it, is that God chose you for himself. Listen very carefully. One of the things that happens when we face intense pressures of any kind is that we begin to place doubt in ourselves. Pressures can sort of place us in a spot in life that takes away our confidence. If you lose your health, you might wonder if you still have any worth. What am I good for if I can't contribute? In fact, I was dealing with that very issue in the wintertime where one of our older brothers and sisters in God, he decided that he would go out and help someone on the farm. But his health and his age were at a point where it actually put him in danger. And he hurt himself in a particular way. And I was out for coffee with him. And he said, I just feel like I'm in the way. I feel like I'm in the way. Maybe you've been fired from your job and you might doubt that you were really able to do anything beneficial at all, or you will get a job before another one. Your spouse might pass away and you wonder if who you are without him. So there's this sense of doubt of identity when we face things of pressure. And in that, God has something very important to say to you, and that's this, is that he wants you to remember that he chose you for himself. Listen very carefully. Jesus did not save you by accident. Okay? You can't mistakenly become a Christian. Did you hear that? What did he choose you for? Well, listen to the rest of the verse. It says this. We always ought to thank God, my brothers and sisters, because he chose you for himself to be saved through sanctification by the Holy Spirit and believe the truth. What does that mean? Well, sanctification is a big word to be saved, that you are in the process of being made holy. So what did God choose you for? He chose you for himself to be holy and to be saved. Okay? That's what it says. Okay? Paul wrote this, his whole purpose in this letter is to encourage the Christians. And the very first thing he says right out of the bat is you got to remember that God chose you for himself. God has chosen you from himself. If you come to the place in your life where Jesus gets to be the boss, the Lord and your leader of your life, please hear this. Your salvation is not an accident. You can't be tricked into becoming a Christian. It's not a mistake. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says this. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Even before the world was laid, God chose you. Let me explain this really quickly here. Imagine a time in eternity where there's nothing. There's no ghost pine, there's no manor, there's no Alberta, there's no earth or sun or moon or stars or universe or anything like that. It's just God and God alone. There's nothing else. And he looks at eternity future and he sees you. He sees Tim, he sees Cammie, he sees Don, he sees April, he sees Sarah, he sees you and he says to you, I want one. And from that point on, when he decides, I want you for myself, I want you to be my child, he doesn't haphazardly come up with a plan to save you. He comes up with a specific plan in a specific order, in a specific timeline to intentionally and purposely call you to be his own. Right? And you need to hear that if you feel like it's too much. Why do you need to hear that if you feel like it's too much? Well, I'm going to tell you. Well, a little while ago, James and I went to the park and we were playing at the park. And James is a smaller guy, and I guess at the park there were bigger guys. And I don't know if you've been to the Three Hills one with the rail thing, and you just kind of like jump on the rail and you kind of a little mini zip line kind of thing. Well, he loved that, and he's playing on it and all that kind of thing. And then kids who were bigger, I wasn't really sure if they were being malicious in this, but they just kind of pushed him out of the way. He fell and he cried. And at that moment, kind of this inner Arnold Schwarzenegger, right, rose up inside of me, right? There's this something in my heart. Hey, I saw that. There was something in my heart that just said, you know what, I really need to go after him. I really need to protect him. It's kind of like that dad thing. You know when you were a little kid and you were on the playground and you kind of said, my dad can beat up your dad? Anybody remember those kind of conversations? I'm the only one? Okay. Well, it was kind of like that moment where I felt I'm gonna give this kid what for until I saw the other kid's dad and realized, yeah, he could probably beat me up. But my point is that when he was hurting, when there was when someone was pushing against him and oppressing him and hurting him, there was something that rised up in my heart that wanted to protect him. Every parent has that, right? Every parent wants to come to the aid of their kid in some way. And because God chose you for himself, what that means is that he's adopted you as his child, and he becomes your father. And that tenacity that I have as a parent, God has for you even more. And so what I'm trying to say in this is that remembering who you are, remembering that God chose you for himself, means that you have a God who wants to be your father and rise up and protect you. Right? You need to be secure in that. You need to have confidence. Parenting requires having a face like flint. It means that no matter what comes up, no matter what trauma, no matter what brokenness, no matter what sin, you're going to walk your child through it, and you're going to be there at the end of it. And even though we're fallen, we know what that's like, but God does that even more for you. So when you're oppressed and you're hurting and you feel like you can't carry on, understand that you have a Father who wants to come to your aid and comfort you and be there. So number one, please understand that God chose you for himself. Your sin is not the defining mark of who you are. Several words might describe you, but ordinary is definitely not one of them. Neither is a failure, neither is not necessary or not valuable. Instead, God chose you. What defines you is not your reputation, your health, your sexual orientation, your romantic interest. It's that you're his child. And because God is your dad, he's going to look after you. So number one, remember that God chose you for himself. Number two, I'd like you to remember to stand firm in what you were taught. Someone might say to me, Pastor Dan, I think I understand what you're getting at, but when I get home after a long day of work, and then I go back to work in the morning, I'm prone to forget. The pressures and problems hit me, and I'm sucked into the vortex of panic. And if that's how you feel, let me share with you what it says in verse 15. It says this. It says, so brothers, say it out loud with me in the red. And hold to the traditions, either by us or by spoken word or by your letter. So what Paul is saying here is, listen, I know that you're going through a difficult time, but I need you to stand firm in what we taught you and what we remembered about you, about Jesus. And here's what I'm going to say about this. One of the reasons why this church became panicked and fearful is they allowed themselves to be misled by unreliable information. Instead of sticking to what Paul taught them, they were led astray by forged ledgers and weird prophecies. They were basically at a point where anyone could feed them a rumor and they would believe it. And I think this is relevant for us today. I've made it my ambition to study the Bible. And over the years, I've come to realize that the systems that I've run my life by have been altered as I deepen my relationship with this book. Today, you have so much access to great Bible teachers, so many different study Bibles. You have access to Amazon. If you don't have a book in the library that you can physically get that can help you understand the Bible, you can order it pretty much from anywhere around the world right now. And on top of that, we're in a unique situation where we have one of the oldest Bible colleges 10 minutes from our door in all of Canada. What I'm trying to tell you is that you live in a season, and probably the only season in human history, where your access to information so that you can understand the Bible is unparalleled. Right? Just right now, I want you to think about this. You have a pastor teacher, you have a library right there in the back, and you have right now media, just those three things here. What I'm trying to say is the resources available to you to understand the Bible are almost limitless in this day and age. And that is something that is very unique for us. No time in human history has the common person been able to have access to this kind of information at a level where the people in the church can know the Bible just as well as the pastor can. Right? And yet, here's the problem I'm finding into. In spite of this, many Christians know more about movies and sports and entertainment and mechanics and their jobs and combines and a number of other things more than they know this book. right? Is it wrong for you to have a hobby, to enjoy a book or enjoy entertainment or music or sports? Or is it wrong for you to be knowledgeable about your own profession, like realty or, you know, whatever profession you might be in? No, absolutely not. But if your knowledge of those things outweighs your knowledge of the word, let me put a very stark warning for you. You are placing yourself in a position where you are in danger of being misled. Okay? I mean it. Because the problem in our text this morning is not that the church didn't know. They were taught. The problem is that when it mattered, they forgot. Okay? I'm not trying to shame anyone, but I just want to be perfectly honest with you. What good is me preaching to you, and what good is it studying the book if you don't apply it in the moment that you actually need it? Okay? And that is what has happened in this text. You have a church that was told exactly about when Jesus was going to come back. Someone told them something opposite, and instead of remembering what they were taught, they panicked. Okay? Please, please, please stand firm in the Word of God. Please soak yourself in the Word of God daily. And I know that's a struggle, right? I know that's a struggle. Okay? When I was a youth pastor, I would say the same things to my kids, and their parents would push back at me with saying something like, "You don't have kids. You don't have a job. You don't know what it's like. You get paid to read the Bible for your job," right? And that is true. But I also want you to understand that, you know, I've had jobs where I've had to be up at 3 in the morning so I can be work at 4 in the morning and work 10-hour days. So I know that in that time, I still need to find the Word of God. I have a kid, and I have those pressures. And I know it's a pressure, but I know that we are going to go through times of suffering, and the thing that is going to get you through it is standing firm in what you already know and what you were already taught, which means, in our case, that you know the Word well. So, two questions for you to help you do this. Number one, I want you to think through your day and ask yourself the question this: what part of the day am I least likely to get interrupted or distracted? Right? Now, I know that some of you might, your answer to that might be, "Dan, I'm home with the kids all day. It's been COVID for a year and a half." The answer to that is, "I'm always distracted." And I understand that. Just the other day, I was doing my own devotionals while James was home. Liz was at work. And James was really rambunctious and crazy, so I felt like I didn't have a moment's peace. But I just found a part of the day when he was least likely to distract me, and then I did my reading then. He still distracted me. Okay. But I was still able to do it. And that's what I would say to you, especially new parents, right? Because there's going to be this sense of adjustment when you have a new kid, and you're just like a... You're going to feel like this is going to be a hard thing to do in your relationship, but with God. But I just try to find a moment where it's not as crazy as the rest of the day. Okay. The other thing I would say to you is try to find a day a time during the day when you're most alert, when you're most focused, when you have the most energy, and do your Bible reading at that point. And the reason I say that is because when James was born, I used to do my devotionals in the morning, and I thought to myself, "Man, I'm going to be too tired in the morning to do them. I got to find a new time to do them." And I came up with this epic, awesome idea that I was going to do it in the middle of the night when James woke up, right? Yeah, some of you are laughing because you know where this is going, right? So I would get up at 1 in the morning, 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, and 4 in the morning, and I'd put him back to sleep, and then I'd be like, okay, I'm going to read my Bible and do my devotion. So I open it up, and within 30 seconds flat, I was asleep. I was just so exhausted. Find a place where you have energy to do it, where you're not going to fall asleep and do it. So distracted, find a place where you're least distracted, find a time when you have the most energy to do it, and do it then, okay? Number 3, what I would like you to say is, remember to pray and pour out your heart to God about this. Going on, in verse 16, it says this, Paul ends his time with a prayer to the church. What you're reading is him ending with a prayer, and he says this, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and deed. Paul is praying for the church family here, that they would be reminded that God cares for him, and praying people are strong people, friends. Prayer is the answer to everything, and I mean that quite sincerely, because God is the answer to everything. When we are offering our prayers, we are spending the time with the one who not only knows our problems, but also knows how to help us through it. Let me encourage you, pray about everything. You might not have what you need to get through this time of suffering, but God's resources are available to you. And let me ask you something. Sometimes you have not because you ask not. Okay? Pray. Prayer is an effective, very effective source of reassurance that we belong to God. Notice that Paul's request is making sure that God would comfort their hearts because God chose them. Friends, prayer is a thing that affirms this truth. When we pray this way, we are praying to a God who loves us and gives us promises that will be completed in eternity. So here's what I'm going to say this morning. If you are in a place or that you don't feel like you can go on anymore for whatever reason, please understand who you are. Please stand firm in what you're taught. And 3, pour out your heart to God in prayer. Please do that. And if you are in a season, maybe you're not in that season right now. Maybe you're in a season where life's just normal for you, but you have people in your life like that. That's what I would encourage you to do. 1, reassure them of their identity. Make sure that they're remembering what they're taught and standing firm with them, and pray and intercede and go before God on their behalf for them. Pray for that. You know, friends, as we close, I want to challenge you with something, and that's this, is that as we've been going through the book of 2 Thessalonians, I really want you to catch something here, that there are Christians that are going through a hard time, and that there is a Christian who notices that they're going through a hard time and wants to speak into that. That's Paul, right? And I want to say this, and I want you to take this, I hope I say this correctly. I think it's time that we as Christians take on Paul's mantle of responsibility in this regard. What do I mean by that? Well, what I don't mean is that I'm not saying that we need to see ourselves as apostles with that authority, but what I do mean is that Paul, in this case, saw that there were people hurting, Christians hurting, and he went out of his way to encourage and speak into them. Do you know right now that 1 in 8 Christians in the whole world are facing intense persecution for their faith? And here we are, and our biggest thing is the masks. And I'm not trying to downplay that. I just think that we have to put it in perspective. There are Christians that are losing their homes, losing their spouses, solely because they believe in Jesus Christ. And you know what? They're probably at the point where they're feeling like they want to pack it in. And here we are in North America, and we're not dealing with that to the degree that they are. And I think in that moment, it's time for us as Christians to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted. I want to give you a way to do that. I'm going to show a video about a ministry that does this. But I want you to encourage you. I want to encourage you with one thing. I want you to pray about this. Would you consider writing a short encouraging letter to a believer who is being persecuted right now? Would you consider that? Let me show you the video. Can you play the video for me?
The desert. A never-ending wilderness. Barren and desolate. But even here, if you look closely, there's life to be found. These are Yucca brevifolia, better known as a Joshua tree. This single tree could be hundreds, even thousands of years old. And that's because what you see is only part of the story. Underground, there's a massive network of roots going down to water, pulling that water out of the ground and storing it in the tree, keeping the tree alive, resilient to the desert wasteland. In the world today, 1 in 8 Christians are discriminated against, oppressed, even attacked, just because they follow Jesus. They are desperate voices crying out in a dry land.
When I became a Christian, my village turned against me. I no longer belong.
In China, the government installed facial recognition cameras in our sanctuary. That camera can gather the private data of our church members. They will intimidate them, it will prevent them from going to church.
Suna kone churches, suna ibe kaya mutane, suna kashe mutane. That means ana kashe krista wana kashe. So ina gani domin kristanchi ina kili.
We know from this year's World Watch List that 340 million Christians live in places around the world where they are discriminated against or persecuted because of their faith in Jesus. That number is hard to imagine, hard to get your mind around, but we know that God is faithful. In the book of Isaiah, God tells his people, "I will make new ways in the wilderness and rivers in the desert."
In midst of persecution, churches are growing more. Through the persecution, God is making the church grow.
We are so united together like never before. We have a revival in our church, even in the severe persecution.
Saboda haka, wannan ma ba za mu addu'aci ba, sai dai mu yi addu'aci wa Ubangiji Allah ya ba mu karfafawa wanda za mu jimre.
God has sent a river into the wilderness, and his people are resilient. Like the Joshua tree, they're living boldly in the desert, and they depend upon the church, the roots of his family, for water and support.
They are so encouraged by Christians from America. Pray for them, really care for them. It's like a body of Christ.
When you read the 2021 World Watch List and let it touch your heart, when you commit to pray for your brothers and sisters who are persecuted around the world for their faith, you're helping God make rivers in the desert and helping his children to stand strong for him.
The prayer is the core. When you don't know anything, just pray. When you don't understand anything, pray. You will understand.
Open Doors has been called into this work to strengthen God's people in the desert and to help them overcome the odds. Will you join us?
Christians. Wow, eh? What's the population of the United States? 300 million? So that means that there's an entire United States worth of Christians being persecuted right now. And I want you to catch this. This book of 2 Thessalonians is about Paul encouraging the Christians to stand firm. And I think it's time that we take that responsibility on too. Would you consider writing a believer? If you go to their website, I'll put it online. There's actually a link online if you're watching online right now, but They have profiles of different Christians who they think they could use encouragement and prayer for, and it's really, really, really easy. All you need to do is you need to go to the link, write the email, and send it off, and they will send it to them. They have a list of instructions about what to say and what not to say. I really encourage you to look after that. But just for example, this woman right here, she's a believer. Mary is brave, a young activist for Christians and other human rights in Iran. She has been imprisoned and arrested for her activities several times. She once spent 6 months in prison for being a member of a house church. She was mistreated in prison and has faced immense pressure outside of prison due to her faith. Her faith and activism have led to her expulsion from the university and the cost of her job as a gymnastic teacher. And she could use an encouragement thing here. Here's a family. This Christian family comes from a Muslim background and has been through a lot of hardship in Iran. Tahir was arrested and the family had to flee the country following his release. They now live as refugees in Turkey. Or lastly, this woman here. When Pastor, I'm not sure how to pronounce her name's house was raided, she knew how to respond to stay out of jail. She kept her church together during a truly difficult time. She has since left Iran and returning to work and involves risks. So there's people out there, there's part of our church family that we don't get to see, to touch, or even, we probably won't even know them this side of eternity, but they are suffering. And they could use some encouragement. And I really think maybe if you're not in a place right now where you are going through a hard time, what God is calling you to do is be the person that encourages, to remind them. So would you do that? I'll place the link on that. And I want you to know that God loves you, that he wants you to stand firm in what you're taught, and he is always available to pray. And we need to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ like this. Amen? Amen. Amen. Donna Louisa, would you lead us in a closing song?